We're going through the last letter from Paul, his dying words, and he is sitting in a hole in the ground, a Roman hole in the ground, waiting to get his head chopped off. And the last utterances that he gives to planet Earth are to Timothy, his beloved disciple. And he's like, Timothy, look, we have run a lot of races together. I'm at the end of my race. And I'm giving you the baton. Here you go. It's time for you to run, Timothy. It's time for you to step up and run. Here's the baton. And he gives him this charge that we looked at last week, and we're beginning to look at this. We're finishing this week. And when he's giving this charge, he's telling him, preach the word. Hold up the Bible in season and out of season. Rebuke. Correct. Teach. And when you do, get ready, because this is what is coming your way if you live into this charge, Timothy. He says, verse 3, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. He says, Timothy, it's your time, and the time is now, because, see, I preached the word, and what happened to me was I ended up in this hole. And I'm about to get my head chopped, and guess what? It's going to happen to you too. It's coming your way, because the time is coming, Timothy, so get ready for it. And then he goes on and he finishes and he says, I don't want to put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say, hear this phrase, what they're itching ears want to hear. Now, a great preacher seized this. His name is George Whitfield. KJ, can we pull up what Whitfield said about this? He says, when you get to hear the preached word, when you come on Sunday morning, you're hearing the word of God, he says, come to hear then, not out of curiosity, but from a sincere desire to know and do your duty, to enter his house, church, Sunday morning, merely to have our ears entertained. Some of the translations say our ears tickled. We have itching ears. We just need a little tickle. Just to have our ears entertained and not our hearts reformed must certainly be highly displeasing to the Most High God, as well as unprofitable to ourselves. See, I'm so amazed because we have this book, which is the inerrant, priceless word of God. And all too often, we look at what God says here and we say, nah, not really. Not sure you know what you're talking about there. But what we do is, for $9.95, we can go on Amazon and hear from some author who promises you that you can have the life you've always dreamed of and lose 20 pounds. You can have it all. And we go, really? That's brilliant. Oh, where do I buy that book? How do I get that? And you see, what I'm getting at here is that all of us, whether we're Christians or non-Christians who are here this morning, from time to time, our ears tickle. We get itching ears. And we don't necessarily like what God has to say, but we do like the way some human author is putting it. And you see, what I'm trying to tell you is, I like C.S. Lewis a lot. I quote him a lot. But just because C.S. Lewis said it doesn't make it right. You see, Christians can develop itching ears because we slavishly follow our favorite preacher or our favorite author. But those favorite preachers and authors, they're fallible. And this is going to shock you. Even I make mistakes on Sunday morning. Oh, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? Let me tell you about one of my better ones. One Sunday, I quoted Ecclesiasticus. And I thought I was quoting Ecclesiastes. And someone came over, they're like, I don't see this in Ecclesiastes. Yeah, I missed that one. See, you can't develop itching ears even for your favorite preachers. Now, I want to I want to dial it in, though, because I want to help you see what I think are two of the leading causes of the symptom of itching ears. Like, what is it in our culture in 2012 that helps us develop this disease called itching ear syndrome in the Bible? And I'd give you two leading causes, money and sex. Money and sex are two of the leading causes that lead us to hear what we want to hear, not necessarily what God has to say. And as you let's flesh that out a little bit more. We're going to dial in sexuality a little bit more. You see, the common prevailing cultural logic in our world in San Diego in 2012 is this. If I'm going to get married to someone, then I need to figure out whether I'm compatible with them. So what I need to do is I need to move in with them so that I can figure out if we're domestically compatible and sexually compatible. That's the common logic that I hear often in San Diego. And here's the only problem with that. God refutes that logic. Let's pull up 1 Corinthians 7, 2. God says, this is when Corinth was basically a lot like San Diego State, I think. They were just, like, everybody was having sex everywhere, and it was kind of what was going on. And they mentioned, like, their loins were burning. They're like, we got issues here, and I don't know what we do, Paul. And Paul says, okay, here's what you do. He says, there's so much immorality. Each man should have his own wife, and each woman, he's like, get married. Yeah. Like, solve the issue and just get married and then have as much sex as you possibly can. Like, go for it once you're married. I mean, Paul's solution is get married. Here in Ephesians 5, Paul says again, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, again, this notion that God is saying, look, if I want you to have sex, sex is a great thing, but I've built it for the context of marriage. Not for you to move in before to figure out whether marriage will actually work. You see, a preacher that I like, his name is Tim Keller, he put it this way, and it's really interesting. He said, Christians are promiscuous with their money, but not their bodies. You see, with our money, God calls us to be jaw-dropping generous, like scandalous in the way that we give with our money. Because God's like, I don't want money to own you. And the way you can help be freed from it is to just give it away in radical ways to the things I'm about in the world. He says, however, if you do that with your body, it'll wreck your life. If you're promiscuous with your body, it'll wreck your life. You see, it's actually interesting, isn't it? I think the Bible is much more nuanced than the prevailing cultural logic of our day, because the prevailing cultural logic of our day says, oh, no, it doesn't matter. You can just have sex whenever you want to with whomever you want to, and you'll be fine. But see, that's what animals do. That's the reality. That's what animals do, and we're more than animals. God has made us in His image. And His image of God, we have a soul, and we have a mind, and an intellect, and a capacity that is affected by sex. Our physical bodies are linked with our emotional, our psychological, our spiritual. And so God is saying, I'm reserving that for you to give yourself wholly and completely in the context of marriage, where you can be naked and unashamed in every way, emotionally, physically, psychologically, sexually, spiritually, because you're holistic beings. And if you try to take one aspect and bring it out, it won't work. Why do you think there's such carnage on the college campus right now? I mean, it's a sexual wreck. Because people are just, they're just trying this out and saying, no, God, you really don't know what you're talking about. I do. But that's really acting like animals do and not image bearers in God and how you were really created. Now, here's the other problem with the notion of I've got to figure out whether we're sexually compatible. Here's the other problem with it. You're test driving that in your 20s. What happens in your 60s and 70s and 80s? And you're going, you know, I thought we were sexually compatible for the couple years we tried it back in our 20s, but what now? Like, our bodies have changed. We've changed. We're totally different. And like, there's no zip anymore. So should we just end it? Like, is that? No, you, every one of us know there's more than the zip factor. There's more to that. And that's actually what God is getting at here. Now, here's the other issue on compatibility, the domestic compatibility side. Let me just, for those of you ladies that are going to have a guy propose this to you, let me let you into the inside scoop on guys. We're not compatible with anyone. Amen. Like, I mean, it's just, can I get an amen? Like, guys are just not domestically compatible. Like, we're in general slobs. We're often very lazy. We're very into ourselves. And most of us are convinced that the best place to hang your clothes is at the end of the bed. Take your pants. I'm going to wear them tomorrow. I'm just going to hang them right there. Like, that's where mine go, right there. And I realize I'm painting with a broad brush here. There are some of you guys who are deeply offended right now. You're going, not me. I'm a neatnik. I'm organized. But you bring a whole set of other issues. Right? You do. Yeah. And so the reality is that it's the compatibility thing, you're not going to find that. That's a myth. What will actually make you compatible is two things: a covenant and Jesus. A covenant and Jesus. Because you see, inside of the bounds of a covenant, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, in slobbery and in organizational bliss, whatever it looks like, we're going to figure this thing out together. I'm committed to you until I go to be with Jesus, and we're going to work this out. We're going to be compatible. I'm covenanting to compatibility. Even regardless of how I feel, we're going to make this thing work. And the way we're going to do it is we're going to trust Jesus. Because Jesus is going to give us the ability to deny ourselves, which we don't have the ability to do. Because he did that. He gave up riches and made himself poor. And he can do that with me and with you too. And so the hope for compatibility is in a covenant and in Jesus. In fact, there's a Bonhoeffer quote. I mentioned it to Danny and EJ at their wedding. I like it at weddings. And they can't remember it because they were drooling all over. They were just like, and so they don't remember it. But this, Danny and EJ, this is what I said to you. It isn't. Bonhoeffer wrote this to a couple from jail to a couple getting married. So when you're writing from jail, it affects how you think about marriage. He said, "It isn't your love that sustains the marriage, but from now on, the marriage, the covenant of marriage, sustains your love." You're like, I'm covenanting to be in this with you until I go to be with Jesus, and we're going to figure it out by trusting Jesus. And surprise, surprise, feelings start to follow when you start doing the dishes. When you're like, no, 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 I got that diaper. Come here, let me massage your feet and shoulders. And the covenant sustains love. Feelings are starting to follow. Your wife is going, this guy's the greatest. Yeah, it starts happening when the covenant leads you there. Don't deal with those issues of compatibility. Now, I've been talking about sexuality in general. This is true of heterosexual, homosexual. I know that there are some of you in here today that have same-sex desires, and you're trying to process this and how this works out and in light of the world and what God has to say. And you know, this is one of the most charged areas of our world in 2012, is how we process this together, the same-sex issue. It actually came up, just how charged it is, came up recently on a university setting in Illinois. There was a professor named Dr. Kenneth Howell, and he was teaching an intro to Catholicism class. He'd been doing it for 10 years, and he was one of the top-rated professors. Everyone loved him. And at the beginning of the class, he said this. I'm going to quote it so I get it right. He said, "No student in this class will ever be judged on the basis of what he or she believes, but only upon their academic understanding of the subject." He said, it's not a matter of belief, whether you believe what God has to say about sexuality. It's only a question of understanding the belief. Then he went in and he actually stated the position of the Catholic Church, where he goes in, he looks at Romans 1 and some of these other texts, and he says, listen, you're not morally responsible for having a same-sex attraction, but you are morally responsible for acting on it, is the position of the Catholic Church, is God's position in the Bible. And so he lays that out, and what happened was that he got fired. The top professor, one of the top professors in the university, there's an email that goes around, he ends up getting fired. But then the students responded. There was this outcry of the students. They were like, no, this is our favorite guy. We can't have this. The Alliance Defense Fund actually took up the case because of the free speech implications that were in play here. And he ended up being reinstated. Now, listen to the dialogue between Howell and the university when this happened. This is right before they fired, and they said, "The university has an interest in not offending students." Really? Since when has that been the position of the university? I was so offended by so many of my professors. And that was actually the time when I learned the most, because they got inside of me and I was, I'm going to go read about this. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you down. And I mean, that's when learning happens. But the university actually was trying to short circuit the learning process, because they said, has an interest in not offending students. Howell responded, he was kinder probably than I would have been. He said, "Our goal as teachers is not to protect them from deep and penetrating questions. Our goal is to get them to think." So the chairman of the university responded, "Well, in this case, with this student, the university doesn't want to make any waves." See, he says, we have itching ears. Tell us what we want to hear, because there's an accepted mantra among the intellectual progressives at this university, and if you're outside of that, I'm sorry. Now, he was reinstated, but it's interesting to hear his response. He says, even though I'm there, he says, it's very clear that I'm persona non grata at the university, means I'm not welcome, even though I'm there. He said, some faculty members sent me hate mail, so vicious that they told me that they think I'm some kind of animal for saying what God has to say about sexuality. He said, now, this is what I thought was interesting. I want you to pull this up. He said, people don't deny principles by being overtly evil. They deny principles by being pragmatic. Nobody sets out and says, look, I'm going to be evil today. But what we do is we're pragmatic, because we want to be liked. We want to be accepted. We want to be in the in crowd. We want to be in the in. And so that's how your principles begin to actually be eroded. And that's why Paul is passing the Bible baton to Timothy. And he says, preach this thing in season and out of season, whether people like it or whether they don't. Correct with it, rebuke with it, teach with it, hold it up. And when you do, there's going to be a lot of people who don't like it. See, that's exactly what happened with Dr. Howell. Now, I understand that I have offended lots of you already. I'm talking about really sensitive matters. Our sexuality is so central to who we are in our culture. And I understand I've stepped on a lot of toes. And I want you to hear this. I love you. Wherever you are in your journey. If you're shacking up with your boyfriend right now, I love you. If you have a same-sex attraction and you're dealing with that, I love you so much. I know some of you do. You're courageously processing that with me. Some of my best friends have same-sex attractions. I'm not speaking as an outside position. Some of my very best friends have same-sex attractions, and they're processing this courageously. What does it mean spiritually for me? How do I deal with this? Hear this. I love you. And Jesus loves you very much. See, Jesus has a thing for sinners like me and like you. Thank the Lord. And our commitment at this church, we are not going to elevate your sexual sin as the sin above all others. We're not going to do that. Because there's all of us are in process with our sexual issues that are going on. And we're trying to figure this thing out together in light of what God has to say. Because we believe that maybe, just maybe, the God who created us knows more about our sexuality than we do. And so we want to submit to what He has to say, even if it's hard, even if it hurts, even if it doesn't make sense to us right now. You see, I love you enough as your pastor to hold out the Word of God to you. Because it's life. And it'll keep you out of the traps that are right there that you're about to fall into. It does it for me. Now, as you're moving through that, you're processing this, you look at verse 5, because get ready, this is coming. You're going to struggle with this. Verse 5, Paul says, but you, don't fall into those traps. Don't just tell people what they want to hear. Tickle the itching ears. Don't do that. He says, but you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Timothy, keep opening the Bible. Keep it open. Keep repenting of your sin, turning from it and turning to Jesus by faith, because Jesus is at the center of the Bible. He has a heart for you. Keep your head. Don't soft pedal sin. Don't act like it isn't there in your life or in others. Keep opening the Bible. Keep your head. Keep your head on the Bible and on Jesus. And if you do that, get ready to do this. Endure hardship. See, he goes right into, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Now, here's the reality. Hardship is a part of following Jesus. Persecution is a part of following Jesus. It isn't optional. For those of you that are considering following Jesus, some of you are brand new Christians, some of you are thinking about it. Let me tell you something. Your life will fall apart once you start following Jesus. Did you hear that? You need to know that. It's gonna be like, what in the world? I try to tell everyone who's a new Christian that, expect that. Because when you join the team of Jesus Christ, there's an opposing team. And they collide. And then the other thing is, the orders of the general of your team says, hey, go pick up your cross and follow me. Crosses aren't comfortable. They're not like destination vacation spots. It's like, no, go pick up that thing, that wood thing, that splinters, you're going to get them all in you, and then go carry it. Die to yourself. Now, here's the reality. Timothy got this. He took the charge and he endured hardship. We know this because of an obscure reference in Hebrews 13, 23. Listen to what it says. It says, take notice that our brother Timothy has been released. From where? Jail. Like Paul, Timothy took the baton and ran with it, opened up the book. People didn't like it, threw him in jail, and he got released. You see, he endured hardship. That's just going to be our lot. Get ready. Now, here's the other thing you're going to do. You're going to endure hardship. And then, verse 5 says, the next part, do the work of an evangelist. Translation, Phelan, get out there and tell the bad news that people are sinners. And the good news that Jesus has a heart for sinners. Don't fail and hide in your study behind the commentaries forever. Get out there and tell people and talk to people and do the work of an evangelist. And you're like, I mean, that's good and all, but you're a pastor. You have the gift of evangelism, not me. But hold on. Timothy didn't necessarily have the gift of evangelism either compared to Paul. But Paul didn't say, do the gift of evangelism. He said, do the work. Regardless of whether you have the gift, all of us are doing the work of telling the great story that Jesus Christ has a heart for sinners. He has a thing for sinners. The bad news and the good news. The bad news, we're all sinners. The good news, he has a thing for sinners. It's like my sister, she's into antiques, and she sells them. And we'll be driving by somewhere, and my sister will see this like junk pile. And she's like, oh, we got to stop there. I'm like, there's nothing but junk over there. And she's like, I know, exactly. I love junk. I love junk. I love old beat up things. That's the heart of Jesus. He's like, I love old things that feel beat up and the world says are junk. I'm an antique collector. I have a heart for them. I restore them. I polish them and bring them to life. That's the good news of this story that we're in. Now, the next phrase he says is when you're telling that story, the last part he says there is discharge all the duties of your ministry. Lots of you are in the military in here. Discharge is a military term. When you're honorably discharged from the military, it means that you no longer have to perform the duties that you once did. You've been discharged. Those duties have been given to someone else to perform. In the same way, Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, Timothy, discharge your duties. Give it away. Give away ministry. Everything you're about, give it away. Translation, Timothy, it's really not about getting the best book deal. It's not about your blog. It's not about being the plenary speaker at the hip urban ministry conference. He's like, no, just give away your life and your ministry. I love the way one preacher friend put this. He said, my goal is not to save as many people as I can before I drop dead. My goal is to equip the church to save as many people as they can before Jesus comes back. I love that. In case I'm being too obtuse here, in case this is not clear, what I am talking about is disciple making. Church, do you hear me on that? That is where we are going this fall. Disciple making, discharging the duties of ministry. Every one of you right now are being prayed over in terms of who is going to be your discipleship leader. Some of you will be discipleship leaders. We're gathering those this week. Sue Pike has been an amazing gift to me and friend in helping us develop a track for us to run on in a disciple-making process. And we're going to call you. We're going to email you. We're not waiting on you to come to us. We're coming to you. And these are selective groups. Here's the requirement. You must have a pulse. If you have a pulse, we will be calling you and coming to you. Because we want you to be so obvious and so easy what it means to discharge the duties of ministry. That you're doing that over and over and over again with people. And so we'll be doing that this fall. It's coming. Now let me ask you a question. Here, did you hear the summary of this charge? Let's summarize it. When he's passing the baton, he goes to his man Timothy and he says, hey, listen, preach the word. In season, out of season, correct. Rebuke, encourage, and as you do, get ready, because there's a lot of people who are not going to like it, because God's word is going to cut against the prevailing cultural logic, and there's an itching ear syndrome that's out there, and there's going to be a lot of people that are going to want you to tell them what they want to hear, to tickle their ears, to entertain. He says, don't do it. Keep your head in all situations. Keep your head in the book. Open it up. Preach it. Endure hardship. Tell the story. Be an evangelist. And as you are telling that story, discharge. Give it away. Now, let me ask you, how are you doing in that? How are you doing in the charge? The reality is, this is a tough charge. This is a tough call that is on our lives. And I have to confess, I like to be liked. I like for you to like me. And there are times, There are times where it is really hard for me to tell you what is in here because I think it's going to conflict with what I think you want to hear. Paul says, tough. Endure that hardship. Bear up under it. And the way Paul learned is because Jesus taught him. You see, because Jesus did this better than anybody else. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, and you know what Jesus said to the rich young ruler? He said, listen, you know what you need to do is you need to sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. That's what you need to do. And the reason is because it is actually harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than a camel to go through the eye of a needle. I mean, that's just a hard thing to say to a rich guy. And then, here's one he really soft-pedaled. Listen to this one. The Pharisees were coming out to see him out in the desert. And he looks at him and he goes, you brood of vipers! How can an evil group like you do anything that is good? Like, whack, whack. I mean, yikes. I mean, Jesus was so bold. And surprise, surprise, they didn't like him. Like, here you have a rich guy that really could have paid for his ministry. Like, I can get you all the connections in town. I know all the influential people. Oh, and then we're the religious crowd. We can, Jesus, we can get your PhD, honorary PhD. You can hang this on the wall. We can get you in the right crowds. And Jesus, like, you brood of vipers. And so they didn't like it. And what they did is they took him to a cross. And you see, our Savior was so committed. He has a thing for sinners. Remember that? He has such a thing for sinners that he said, I will endure hardship even to the point of death on a cross for all of you that you hear the charge and you just can't live into it. And he says, I've got your back because my back is nailed to the wall. But my friends, the cross didn't have the last word. The resurrection does. And the resurrection comes and Jesus says, now I can give you my spirit and you can actually be like me. Let's pull up the last verse. This is why before he died, he could say to his disciples, this should be such hope to you. Listen, he says, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. They're not going to like you. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. This is such good news for me. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The reason that can happen is because of the cross and the resurrection. He comes to you in His Spirit and He says, I got you. I got you. You just trust me. I'm going to give you what to say. I'm going to give you what to say. Just submit to me and trust me and have faith. Let's pray. Jesus, take this hard, hard word and give us the courage to press into community, to work this out together with a spirit of faith, hope, love, generosity, civility, and charity towards one another as we seek first what it means to live fully and freely in you, we pray. Amen.